Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our theme then is all prayer, all prayer. The apostle has referred to the various pieces of the armour of God, that armour which God appoints and God provides for the spiritual conflict in which his people are engaged. And now, under the direction of the Spirit, he leaves off the picture, because illustrations are meant to serve the truth. The truth must never be distorted to fit in to an illustration. And so prayer is now mentioned independently of the illustration of the spiritual armour, unless we see prayer as viewed here as the means of strengthening for the use of all the pieces of the armour. But be that as it may, the text naturally divides into four. There are, if you look carefully, four uses of the term all. First of all, we have praying always, that's one, and then with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, that's two, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, that's three, and then for all saints, that's the fourth. So if we take those four alls as our division of the text, as they fittingly divide the text for us. First of all, when should we pray? When should we pray? And the answer is always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. This does not mean that we are to pray every moment of our lives, or even every waking moment. We mentioned in a different connection, or slightly different connection recently, the fact that we cannot be praying all the time and give the attention to things in our work or whatever that it ought to have. So it's not that we pray every moment, because there are things that we have to do that require all our attention at that given moment. But it does mean that there is no situation and no circumstances in which we shall ever find ourselves where prayer is not appropriate. There is a prayer is fitting in every situation and every set of circumstances in which we shall find ourselves. And it is a warning against selective use of this ordinance of prayer, this great privilege of prayer, especially the danger of praying when we are in trouble and then neglecting prayer when all is comparatively tranquil. No doubt the fact that tranquility is a comparatively rare thing for the people of God, although their troubles fluctuate in degree, it is true to say that there are generally some causes of trouble in our lives virtually all the time. No doubt one reason why we do not enjoy tranquility of circumstances as much as we would desire is because the all-wise God knows that we have need to be stirred to prayer. And that's not the only reason, but it's one, that we should draw near to God. And such is our sluggishness in the matter of prayer, that we are wont to need to be stirred by trials of various kinds. But let us seek to eliminate this seasonal approach to prayer, praying when we're in trouble, but neglecting prayer when we aren't. I think it would be true to say that we are all, to some degree, inclined towards this great evil. But we are as dependent upon God for all things when everything is going well as when it isn't. When it isn't, we are sharply reminded of our limitations and of our creatureliness and of our frailty and of our dependence. But when everything is going well, even though we should be forgetful of it, we are every bit as dependent upon God for all good as when we are in trouble. Let us then seek that we should not need such reminders of our frailty, but bless the Lord and call upon Him at all times. But then secondly, how should we pray? How should we pray? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer. This means that there is a variety in prayer. There is in prayer the adoration of God for His being. Then there is the praising and thanksgiving of God for His providence and for His providence toward us in particular. There is confession of sin as well as making our requests known to God. The so-called Lord's Prayer indicates to us, it's the Lord's Prayer, not that He could pray all of it because He wasn't a sinner, but in the sense that He gave it and taught it to His disciples, in that we have something of a pattern. And we know that there are several petitions, adoring God and praying for the advance of the kingdom of God on earth before it comes to personal petitions. And our prayers ought to reflect that, that there is a God to be adored. There are mercies to be given thanks for. There are sins to be confessed, as well as needs to be brought in petition to God. And it is one of the indications of the superficiality of the present state of the church that often only petition for obvious needs, that this makes up virtually the whole content of prayer. Now, I'm not for one moment discouraging praying for specific things. Of course, we are to bring our requests, make our requests known unto God. But that shouldn't be all our prayer. As if we had no sense of adoration of God, or as if we had no mercies to bless Him for, and no sins to confess to Him. These should all be parts of prayer. All prayer, all its different manifestations. But then supplication. It would seem that the word all refers to prayer and the supplications as well, that it connects with the two. This refers obviously specifically to petition. But even so, all petitions, because our petitions vary greatly, or they should vary greatly. Some of our petitions are general and broad, others specific and particular. And it is easy to fall into imbalance in either direction. And that's true of private prayer. It's true also of corporate prayer. That sometimes everything is general, and praying for the advance of the kingdom in general, and there is nothing specific, even though there are urgent needs, perhaps even within the congregation, that need and ought to be brought specifically to God. But then, on the other hand, you get the reduction of corporate prayer to a virtual shopping list, as it were, where everything is personal, and there are no great wrestlings for the Lord's cause in the world and in the nation, and no bringing of great requests to God for the outpouring of His Spirit. But our petitions should reflect the reality, and our needs are both great and small, general and specific, are they not? There is great general need for an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the whole church and upon our nation and upon the nations of the earth and for the advance of the truth. There is need for that, and it is legitimate matter of prayer to pray for great, mighty, widespread outpourings of the Spirit of God and the advance of the gospel. On the other hand, it is a false spirituality that will not bring specifics, the specifics of life, to God in prayer. Now, some things are of such a nature that they must be restricted to private or family prayer because of their nature. Prayer, corporate prayer, should never become a means of spreading gossip and spreading what ought to be kept private and which we wouldn't dare say, but then prayer is made a means of making known what ought to be kept private. That is to be avoided at all costs. But even in public prayer, there are specifics that ought rightly to be brought to God, and we ought not to be ashamed to express our dependence upon God in specific things, as well as our desires for great things in the midst of the earth. But then the text says, in the Spirit, in the Spirit. Only by the Spirit can we truly pray. There is no such thing as true prayer apart from the working of the Spirit of God. Prayer is not natural. I don't say a form of prayer of a kind is not natural, but true prayer is not natural to fallen man. That's why the unregenerate man can never truly pray, though it is his duty to pray, and he should be told to pray, and he ought to pray, yet he cannot pray to the glory of God. Only the regenerate can pray for God, to God's glory, because only they have anything of the love of God in them. And so all prayer is the work of the Spirit. That's why naturally we find prayer so difficult. Prayer is, true prayer is an activity to which our corrupt natures, apart from the Spirit, are vehemently averse. And that's why many Christians, because of indwelling sin, find even beginning to pray difficult. And of course Satan hates the prayers of God's people. So all true prayer is the result of the Spirit working in us, just as all true holiness, so prayer, true prayer, which is a part of holiness, is the result of the work of the Spirit within us. Only by the Spirit can we pray to God's glory and in accordance with his revealed will and in submission to his decreed will. Yet as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in some measure, and therefore the Holy Spirit in us causes us to desire more of the Spirit. Shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Those who have the Spirit of God working within them, they have within them a desire for more. Those who have tasted want more. Those who have tasted that the Lord is good want more of the Lord. And so the Spirit of God in the people of God causes them to desire more of the Spirit of God. And we do need the Spirit to make intercession for us according to the will of God. That is, to act as an advocate. We've often remarked that the idea of the advocate, which is what the word intercession here means, the idea of the advocate has two aspects. One is speaking on behalf of the client, the one represented. In that sense, Christ is our advocate. But the advocate's role, in legal terms, is also to instruct the one he acts for to speak himself. And it is in that sense that the Holy Spirit intercedes, or is the advocate of the people of God. Christ represents us to God, but it is the Holy Spirit who enables the people of God to draw near through Christ and to speak to God. That's why back in chapter 2, verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." That's through Christ. Through Christ we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we draw near to the Father through Christ, and it's by the Spirit working in us. You see how prayer is Trinitarian. That is to say that the three persons of the Godhead are involved in our praying. The Spirit working in us, causing us to pray. Christ the mediator, and then drawing near to the Father by him. Unitarianism is contrary to the whole biblical doctrine of prayer, apart from anything else. And we do need to seek more of the Spirit, that we might be enabled to pray. We need to cry to God to teach us to pray, that we might know by the Spirit how to speak to God, and the Spirit enabling us with groanings which cannot be uttered, so that we desire and we pour out our hearts before God with God-glorifying desires. So we are to pray in the Spirit. We are to be mindful of our need of the Spirit of God in order to pray, to truly pray. But then, thirdly, for how long should we pray? For how long should we pray? Our text goes on to say, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication." Watching thereunto with all perseverance. This is our third "all." Watching thereunto. Watching, that is, to this, in this very thing. Watching. Prayer is to be a matter of watchfulness. Watchful, first of all, that we do pray, and alert against declension in the practice of prayer. That's why the scriptures say, "Watch and pray." Watch. Declension in prayer can creep over us imperceptibly, slowly. And we ought to be watchful against declension in prayerfulness. And we ought to be watchful for what to pray for. There is no shortage of matter, both for thanksgiving and petition. If we are in any measure alert and watchful and looking, then we will not be in the least bit short of matters to thank God for and to pray concerning, nor yet of sins to confess or of reasons to bless God. If we are even half awake spiritually, we will be conscious that there is far more to pray about and to give thanks for. We're even worse, aren't we, at being watchful for causes of thanksgiving than we are for petition. But there is an abundance of matter for thanksgiving and for prayer. We are to watch unto prayer. We are to watch that we do pray, and we are to be watchful for matter for prayer, so that we pray for those things and give thanks for those things that we ought. But the text goes on to say, with all perseverance, with all perseverance. Now this can be taken in two senses, and I think it bears both. First of all, in general, we must be praying, men and women, all our days. Never must we stop praying, whether we're in trouble or whether we're not. whether it's a working week, whether we're on holiday, whether we're having troubled times, or whether things are relatively calm. We must pray. We are to persevere in prayer. Until the day we leave this world, we must pray. If we're conscious at all, we must pray to the last. We are to live unto the Lord and die unto the Lord, and that means we must pray when we are living, and even if conscious, when we are dying. We must pray. We must live by the word and prayer. It must be part of our lives all our days that we pray to God. But then in specific petitions, we are to persevere in prayer. We are to persevere for as long as the petition is lawful. For example, we pray for the living, not the dead. But we are at liberty to pray for the living for as long as they are living. Once death comes, we cannot pray for the dead and must not. But until the Lord says no, then we do not say no by abandoning petition. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, that's telling us that God does not answer his people's prayers immediately, always. That he bear long with them. But his forbearing to answer is not necessarily a negative answer. And therefore, we are warranted in persevering in prayer before God. So we are to persevere. Then fourthly, for whom should we especially pray? For whom should we especially pray? And the answer is, for all saints, persevering, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication for all saints. Our supplications are specifically to include supplications for the saints of God. We are to bear one another's burdens. Sometimes that finds expression in practical help. But there are many burdens which cannot be borne by others in practical help, either because of the nature of the trouble or because of the limitations of distance and so on. Many people have burdens that we cannot, in practical terms, ease the weight of them. If we can, we should, but some we can't. But we can always engage in prayer for the people of God. And the apostle says, for all saints, that includes some with whom we may profoundly disagree on some matters, yet if they are saints, they should not be excluded from our prayers. And praying for the saints of God will work in us, or will be an effect of, a loving disposition toward them. If we pray for the saints of God, we will be disinclined to seek their harm, but to seek their good. And so the needs of the saints ought to stir us to prayer. I very rarely quote from human authors in the normal preaching, but I do make very occasional exceptions. I'd like to make one now. On this phrase, petition for all saints, John Calvin says this: there is not a moment of our life at which the duty of prayer may not be urged by our own wants, but unremitting prayer may likewise be enforced by the consideration that the necessities of our brethren ought to move our sympathy. And when is it that some members of the church are not suffering distress and needing our assistance? If at any time we are colder or more indifferent about prayer than we ought to be, because we do not feel the pressure of immediate necessity, let us instantly reflect how many of our brethren are worn out by varied and heavy afflictions, are weighed down by sore perplexity, or are reduced to the lowest distress. If reflections like these do not rouse us from our lethargy, we must have hearts of stone. And how true that is, that if we are not stirred by the needs of other Christians to pray, then we must indeed have hearts of stone. If, when things are comparatively calm for ourselves, we then settle for little prayer and are not troubled by the needs of our brethren, we are indeed in a poor spiritual state. So we are to bear one another's burdens, and that includes, and sometimes can only include, prayer, because there's no other scope for bearing the burden, some burdens that belong to God's people. And we are to pray for the gospel labours of others. We ought to pray for the advance of the gospel through the labours of the ministers of the word and the testimony of the people of God. And our scope of prayer ought to reach far and wide. We pray for our immediate situation, and that's right. We pray for our neighbours. We must not fail to pray for those around us, and to pray for the testimony to the truth, and for the people of God and the preachers of the word that are nearest to us. But we also ought to be broad in praying for the people of God in every place, holding forth the word of life, because the Lord has purposed to save sinners of every nation to the praise of the glory of his grace. Therefore, we ought to pray for the testimony of God's people, that they'll be kept steadfast and faithful and upholding and maintaining the truth in all places where Christ is named, until the Lord pour out the Spirit and advance his own cause. We ought to pray for the saints of God in every place. Well now, application. First of all, with such encouragement to prayer, only depravity and corruption account for our sluggishness and reluctance to pray. Here we have incentives to prayer. Of course, there are many incentives. There are those glorious passages setting before us Christ as the glorious high priest of the people of God, to encourage us to come with boldness to the throne of grace. But here we are being encouraged from the fact that it is evident through the apostles' words, inspired by the Spirit, that not only do we have access through Christ and a glorious way of drawing near to God with boldness and confidence, but this tells us that we can bring all to God in prayer, that there are encouragements here to bring all our cares, all our concerns, the small things, the big things, the concerns of ourselves and our brethren. We can bring all to God. If there's one thing that's obvious in this passage, it's that all our concerns should be made matters of prayer. That's why we have these always, all prayer and supplication, all perseverance and all saints. There is a range, a wide field that can be brought to God in prayer. Seeing then that we have all these encouragements in the Word of God, nothing but our corruption can explain our reticence to pray. There are no discouragements to prayer in the Word of God, are there? All is encouragement. So why don't we do it? But then secondly, let us pray always, all times for prayer. This includes set times, specifically for prayer, when we set ourselves to seek the Lord, and also those spontaneous expressions of prayer, like Nehemiah. You remember, I'm sure you know the passage in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4, when Nehemiah is before King Artaxerxes. In verse 4, Nehemiah 2, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." The king's asking what he wants, but Nehemiah doesn't look at the matter as if the king is the ultimate king. He prays to the God of heaven concerning the things that he's going to ask of Artaxerxes. So there are to be the set times of prayer, and there are to be those spontaneous expressions of prayer where we're not in a position to set aside time, but where there is opportunity to bring something to God in the time of need. And don't let one exclude the other. The fact that we have set times of prayer, don't let that prevent us from freely coming to God at other times. But on the other hand, don't let the fact that we can come to God at all times and in the time of need and crisis where we cannot set time apart but can bring momentary petitions to God in prayer, don't let that become an excuse for not having more solemn times of prayer set aside specifically for prayer. You see, we're such sinners, aren't we? We always make one aspect of our obedience a foil for neglecting another. That's part of our corrupt working. No, there is scope for, there must be set times of prayer, and when we spend time in prayer, but there is also the freedom in the moments of crisis to bring specific petitions to God in momentary way. Then also, let us not be ashamed to bring small things to God and express our dependence on Him in such. It is not insulting to God, especially in our private prayers, to bring small things to God. It is a great mistake that some make, as if bringing our small things that are of concern to us, to God, is somehow irreverent. But it isn't. Because we are as dependent upon God in the small things as we are in the big. And if it honors God to bring our big matters to God, it honors Him to bring our small matters also. And God has nowhere in His Word, nowhere in His Word has He prohibited us from bringing our concerns and our cares to Him. Cares that even other people might dismiss as groundless and of no great importance, but they trouble us. The fact of the matter is, whether we own it or not, most of us, no, all of us, are often troubled by things that others might consider small. But let us bring them to God. Let us call upon Him everything small in the eyes of God. Everything. The things that are small in the eyes of men, God has not said, don't bring them to me in prayer. And the big things in the eyes of men are small anyway before the infinite God. If there is a real need, even though it would seem small to others, we can still bring it to God in prayer. God is far more understanding than anyone else. And far more sympathetic is our high priest, the Lord Jesus, than anyone on earth. And then we may say, whilst it is not selfish to bring our own needs to God, indeed it glorifies God and we are commanded to do it, it is selfish to only do so. We are to pray for all saints. That doesn't exclude praying for non-Christians and for their conversion. The apostle does that. I would to God that both thou and all that hear me this day were even as I am, except these bonds. There he's praying. I would to God that those who hear me were as I am, that they were Christians. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We can pray for those who are not saints, especially that they'll become saints. But we must certainly pray for those who are already saints. And it is selfish, and there's something wrong with our praying if we only pray about our own things and not the things of others. That's not the true spirit of prayer. Many a self-absorbed, ungodly person has a form of prayer, and it's all about themselves. Pray certainly for our own needs. That's right. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, and so on. But the fact that it's our shows that we are to pray not only corporately, but pray for one another. Doesn't our catechism bring that out? That we, our Father shows that we are to pray not only for ourselves but for others. A people who pray for one another will deal kindly one with another also. A people who pray for one another will deal kindly with one another as well. But then finally, the need for assurance, if we are to pray for all saints, the need of assurance to pray for all saints. Sometimes people regard assurance of salvation as a matter of indifference, as if it affects nothing else in the Christian life. That isn't true. Lack of assurance of whether we are in Christ ourselves must produce a lack of boldness at the throne of grace in praying for others. It must produce a lack of assurance of expectation that our prayers for others will be heard and will be acceptable to God. Lack of assurance of our own salvation must affect our praying for others. So it does matter. And whilst we abhor superficial remedies for lack of assurance, and yet we do maintain and must maintain that every Christian should seek with all diligence to have the full assurance of faith and of reconciliation with God, so that then he can draw near to a throne of grace with confidence when he seeks to fulfill this obligation, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. If not